morning, just to tell you that he was demonstrating particularly that a few weeks ago we were considering in Isaiah. Morning, just to turn you back to one phrase particularly that a few weeks ago we were considering in Isaiah. Remember, we spoke a few weeks ago on the little recurrence of that word, fear not. And I thought that was the end of it, but there's one little phrase that has come back again and again and again in my heart and mind. It's in Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 and verse 14. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. These are the words that I want to particularly bring to you this morning. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Behold, I have made thee a new, sharp, threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small. Thou shalt make the hills with chaff. Thou shalt winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord. Thou shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. I want you particularly to underline the seeming paradox here. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. I have made thee a new, sharp, threshing instrument. The first thing I want to underline this morning is the necessity for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us our worm-like character. You see, I think really this whole matter has tremendous bearing upon the situation in which we find ourselves at present as a people, individually and corporately. You see, we always think that if the Lord's going to do any great work, or if the Lord's going to use us in any way, if we're going to be used for the salvation of others, we're going to be used to help others, we're going to be used as a tremendous contribution in God's work, in the building of the house of God, we always somehow have got this subconscious idea that we are going to feel wonderful inside, and that we are going to feel very strong. We're going to feel very, as it were, self-sufficient in the right way. We all know that self-sufficiency is wrong, but we have an idea that there is a spiritual self-sufficiency. Spiritual strength is like natural strength. It's a thing you feel. It's powerful. It's strong. It's something inside. You don't feel weak. You don't feel weak. You don't feel small. You don't feel broken. Spiritual strength, we've got an idea, is a thing to natural strength. You can see it.
the way a person walks. You can see it in their bearing. You can see it in the way they tackle things. We've always got this idea that spiritual strength is something that we ought to be able to feel. And that if we're going to be mightily used for the Lord, well, then we're going to know it. And many people, I think, sometimes wait and wait and wait for this wonderful feeling to break in upon them. And all the time they think that in the end it's going to come when suddenly inside they're going to feel strong. Suddenly inside they're going to feel they've got the power of the Lord. They're going to feel they'll be able to go out. We make our greatest mistake there. The Lord, before ever he does any work with any single person or with any company, has to bring them to the place where they are abject worms. Where they could lose any idea or thought of being strong or even being usable. They've come to the place where they're just absolutely inwardly clear on one thing, and that is that they're not worthy. Their habitat is the earth. They're under the earth. That's where they belong. They're something that has no real backbone. Something that's fine. Something that's just soft and yielding and it's not got anything about it. Pentecost. There's an awful lot of nonsense talked about Pentecost. Awful lot of nonsense talked about Pentecost. People all the time dwell upon this side of it. People being strong and people being... What about the devastating experience of that 120. What about that devastating experience? When they all gave up everything, went back to their homes, went back to their jobs, when they wept and wept day and night for weeks. Under that 7 days, some of them cried. Their life had collapsed. The bottom had fallen out of their life. Everything had ended as far as they were concerned. They were humiliated in front of the world. Here they were, they'd given up everything to follow this man. He was the Messiah, and now the whole world held them in derision. They were humiliated. There's one thing that the Lord often uses to break us, it is humiliation before our brothers and sisters or before the world. And we're really humiliated in being often broken on the deepest level of our being. These people, they went through the most terrible experience. And you know that the Lord had to give special messages, had to appear specially to them in order to even get them back. And then he had to convince some of them that the whole process was one of just bringing them to see the utter uselessness of themselves. That is the first thing. And you know, none of us fear until we have come to this place. The self-sufficient person doesn't know much about fear except the fear that comes from pride. The possibility of their pride being broken or hurt or upset or their losing faith. That's the only fear that such people have. But when the Lord brings us to the place where we're just worms, and we know our worm-like, Jacob-like natures, we have many fears. Before we thought so joyfully about the purpose of God. We thought how wonderful it will be when the Lord works, when he does this, when he does that. But when the Lord has brought us to this place where we know what we are, and we know just how spineless we are, well, you know, that's the time we begin to fear. We fear this, we fear that. We're quite sure that we will not be able to touch this person or touch that situation. But that's the way the Lord always works when he has something very, very definitely in view that is vitally important to himself. It is a question of safeguarding his own interests. Our Lord never yet has ever given to any man or to any woman or to any company any very real deposit or any real function in his eternal purpose without first having broken them of himself. Now, of course, this whole question of coming to this place where the Lord can say to us, "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob." Before the Lord can ever say that to us, it really does mean that we've had a deep experience of what it is to be a worm. Our Lord cannot come and say, "Fear not, thou worm," unless we've had such an experience that the Lord needs to specially come to us and say, "Fear not," and call us by the very thing we know we are. The Lord doesn't use words easily and glibly as many of us do. He doesn't just sort of look and thought of them all many times, people really, but people call them worms. Because it's good spiritual phraseology. It sounds humble and modest. Those hymns that deal so much with our being worms, of course, are not fashionable today. They've all been cut out of the book. The only book you'll find is the Primitive Methodist book or the Old Methodist book before it was revised. All the worm phrases have all been cut out. One of Wesley's favourite phrases in his hymns was "what worms we are." And yet Wesley was the man of the hymn, the mother of God. No, you see, we have to have a deep experience, because the Lord doesn't use words or names easily and sort of poetically or dramatically. When the Lord said to Isaiah, "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob," it was because the little remnant of Jerusalem come to the place where they were to wretchedly worm-like. And they knew. Sometimes the Lord has to use many different experiences. Some of us have more natural backbone than others. We are more definite people. And generally speaking, such people are the Lord's bigger difficulty. You see, when the Lord deals with us and there is about us already something that's of a natural character, the first thing he's got to do is to break that. Often very, very difficult. The Lord has many ways and many means of bringing us simply to the place where we have come to experience what we really are like, and where in many ways we just feel, well, we shall never, never, ever get to the place that the Lord wants us to get to. Now, I wonder if I'm speaking to anyone who's in that condition. You've just come to the conclusion that you are so like a worm that really and truthfully, what's the good of praising the Lord? What's the good of serving the Lord? What's the good of gathering? What's the purpose of God? You just feel yourself, there's no purpose. I just belong to this earth. I belong to all this realm, this darkened realm. But I want you to note, secondly, that the Lord brings together two very remarkable thing. He says, "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. I have made thee a new sharp fleshing instrument." Now, if there are two things in this world that are utterly unlike, it is a worm and a sharp new fleshing instrument having teeth. There are no two things that are more utterly unlike. On one side, you have a sharp, threshing instrument. A thing that threshes the wheat. And it has great, jagged teeth. And each time it thumps the wheat, it's damaging it, breaking it up. And on the other side, you've got the worm. And I want you to notice the tense. Because most of us have read it like this: "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth." That is not what it says. This is the text.
Fear not thou worm, Jacob. I have made thee.
A new sharp lesson, one of the paradoxes of the life of God.
When we are feeling most like one, we are in the hands of God, a sharp lesson. Do you not think when you look into this matter, that this is the key to a whole lot of problems in our lives? Do you not think that often the Lord, in bringing us to the place where we know what we are, and the hopelessness of what we are, and the helplessness of what we are, do you not think that too often we stop just there, and wait, and wait, and wait, and wait, and wait, for something that the Lord has said, I have made thee? Faith is that which takes God at his word and acts upon it as fact. If I feel like a worm, there is one thing in this world that I can tell you I am not, and that's a new sharp lesson of having peace. But in the world, the Lord says, if you are a worm, I have made thee a sharp, new flesh instrument having peace. Now, we either have an argument with the Lord, or we believe what he says. Let us put it in New Testament language. Do I know what my old man is? Do I know what my old nature is? Do I know the hopelessness of my old? Do I know the veto of my old nature? Do I know that my old nature ruins everything for myself and for everyone else? Do I know that? And am I waiting and waiting and waiting when God says that if any man is in Christ, he has the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of Christ is within us. We don't have to wait for him to come. He's there. If I know what my old nature is like, if I have a deep experience of what my old nature is like, all of which is absolutely necessary if God is going to use me, I must believe what God is saying. Unless I step onto the ground of the Holy Spirit within me, God can do nothing. I shall just become a worm and stay there. And there are many Christians, I'm afraid, that are just worms. They've not stepped onto the ground. The Lord has made them new, sharp, threshing instruments having teeth. If we were to discover the power of the Holy Spirit within us, not in feelings, not in sensations, but by faith alone, the whole situation amongst us together and individually would be transformed overnight. For what is not of faith is sin. Faith is the key to every movement of the Spirit of God, and every stage of the movement of the Spirit of God. If I'm waiting on anything else, I'm going to stay in that position to the end of my spiritual life. It is a sobering thought that you can spend 30 years just waiting, when God has already done it. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that there is not a lot the Lord has got to do. But unless by faith we step onto what there is of Christ in us and believe what he has said about that, there is no possibility of development or increase. No possibility at all. You know as well as I do that the principle of God is to give the little you have. When you give the little you have, you receive more. This is true of money, It is true of time. It is true of everything. The people who say they have no time to really give to one another or to the Lord are generally the people that are most right. And obviously so. It tells on their faces and everything. But the people who settle this issue and just confer themselves absolutely at peace, or the people generally that have peace. Although they seem to be doing so much and have so much to do. This is a principle of inspiration. There are some people who, of the little income that they have, give liberally to the Lord and have never known what it is not to have the Lord provide. There are others who, because they feel their income is small, they cannot give to the Lord, but all the time it does take a long, drawn-out business of making money. I've learnt this myself. I used to have a battle with the Lord, because I thought that living, as it were, by faith, one was not expected to give back to the Lord when you live by the Lord. Till I found that when I just had that little battle and refused to give back to the Lord because I felt it wasn't quite right, nothing changed. It was just as if the Lord said, "Hold up then." And if those of us who live just directly by faith upon the Lord are having to be taught to give to the Lord and to give to the Lord, how much more those who have a regular income? We give what we have, and when we give what we have, we receive more. Now you can put this all to the test. You want to go your own way, you know what it is, to have to do all the time in making ends meet, or having to somehow fit things into your time, and it's a terrible business, pressurized life, trying to somehow put it all in. So we can go on one after another aspect of our lives, of our lives are the same. It comes down to this simple question of what we have. Do we believe what God has said? Do we believe that what God has said is for our sake? Do we believe that that is the way of increase? And if we do, are we prepared visibly all evidence to the contrary? Thou worm, Jacob, I have made thee a new, sharp, special instrument at increase. Of course, I understand by that, from my own experience at any rate, for what it's worth, that we should be far, far more conscious of being worthy than of being sharp, new, fresh instruments having peace. Our sentient side, the side of our feelings, is in the world. The sharp, new, fresh instrument is altogether in the spirit, and is therefore something which is generally not felt. It has to be apprehended by faith. It has to be possessed by faith. It has to be used by faith. If you are going to wait all the time in your office and say, "Oh, dear, I'm struggling, I can't do anything, look at them all around me," and so, well, you won't get anywhere. You have to go into that place with an attitude, "I've got the Lord. I know I'm feeling it. I know I'm abjectly sick, but I've got the Lord. I am carrying God into the body. I am carrying Christ in touch with these people. I might be the most worthless bit of clay that ever was a vessel to carry such prayer. But it's the pressure of God. I am only conscious of the prayer. God is only conscious of the pressure. God uses the pressure when I believe. So I want you just to notice very simply that this little word fear not, oh what a wonderful fear not it is. It's not just simply that the Lord is, as it were, stroking the head of the world and saying, "Now fear not, thou worm." Do you think the Lord just wants to make us feel like worms? I understand that it's a very bad thing to make children feel like worms. I understand it's a very bad thing for fathers and mothers to make their children feel like worms. Do you think the Lord Jesus is out to make his own members feel like Rome, because it exhausts him and makes him feel greater.
You think so? No, this is not so. This is a perversion of the truth.
When I know only what is inside is being exposed,
with a glorious purpose
to bring us by faith to a knowledge that we have been made new by our destiny. That's the purpose. But it can only be apprehended by faith. And that's why the Lord says, fear not. He doesn't just say, fear not because you're this. He says, fear not because this is what I've done. Fear not. I have made it. This is what you fear. This is what in actual fact you are. In your family. But fear not. I have made you something altogether different. Something totally different. The last thing I want you to note is a very wonderful thing. When we come to this, something begins to happen. Look what the Lord does with the world. The first thing he does, he says, is, thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Oh, you know, one of the greatest evidences of the work of God is mountainous difficulty. Where there are no difficulties and problems is a key to the fact that there's not the work of God. The Lord has mountains that he makes his way. I was once pointed out to me that the mountains are his mountains. I will make my mountains the way. They're his mountains. He put mountains. Do you remember how the prophet had to speak to the Zerubbabel? He said, oh, Zerubbabel, this mountain before thee shall become as a plain, not by might, nor by power, but by my strength, says the Lord of hosts. Now, before all who are in any way engaged in the work of God, particularly in these days, in any recovery of the house of God, the thing that we're going to meet are mountains. And we're going to find mountains corporately, we're going to find mountains that are huge, and we're going to find mountains personally. They're all there. Now then, look what the Lord does with the worm. He uses the worm to thresh the mountain. See, the difficulties in front of you are going to be threshed. They are going to be beaten small. They're going to be made into chaff. Now you just think of those difficulties in front of you. I don't know whether we're speaking to those who've got big difficulties. Perhaps the psychological difficulties, perhaps the difficulties of background, perhaps the difficulties just bound up with your own dreams, perhaps the difficulties at work. There may be difficulties in your home. Or there may be difficulties here. Because unless things are the difficulties we're moving, the gossip between us and the world, the loop that's around us, the many other difficulties that there are, we are so poverty stricken, we are so empty, how can we do anything about the situation in our country or on the continent of Europe? These huge, mountainous difficulties. Yet if the Lord can only get the company of worms who stand upon the ground that he has made them, new sharp special instruments. See what he does? He threshes those difficulties. He threshes them. You know what that means? He takes hold of you and bangs you on the difficulties. He threshes those difficulties with you. That's why you feel it. That's why you're feeling the difficulties. Because the Lord's taking you and throwing you at them. He's threshing them. You may not know that he's threshing, but he's threshing those difficulties. He's beating them small. And you know, in the glory, there are vast, innumerable sweet witnesses that just look on and watch and wonder the ways of God displayed and manifested through his church. You see? They see these difficulties. They know they're there by the permission of the Lord. And yet, you see what the Lord's doing with you? He's taking you, and he's using you to thresh those mountains in and to beat them small. But I want you to know something even more wonderful than that.
Thou shalt thresh them and beat them small, thou shalt winnow them. Now that is far more wonderful than threshing difficulties. Do you know what that means? It means that in every problem and in every difficulty that faces you and me, there is pure wheat. And when the Lord is done with the threshing, you'll win it. The chaff will be carried into the wind and the rain. The storm will be left. But you will be left. The dust can never be taken away. You are being used to winnow the difficulty. I wish that we all had such an attitude. I know it's very difficult in the actual situation. But I wish we all had such an attitude to such difficulties and problems. That here, in this mountain, there is something that the Lord's going to winnow that will never be taken away. Something that he's going to use me to, as it were, threshing it, not beating it small, but in the end, there will be left with me that which I shall, which will be my own, can never be taken away. Now we all know that in experience. Even in the smallest of difficulties, we get really get through. Why does you either sink and stay there for the rest of your life, or you get through? If you've got through, you know what happens. There's something more to learn. You can't explain it. We look on one another, generally it's just the spectator that sees more. There's just something in that life that's just a bit more than the rest. Something about them, something in the way they see. Something in the way of the head. This just means that somehow or other something's been winnowed in that situation. It says, thou shalt winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away. Well, the Holy Spirit's just like a wind. He retains what is of Christ and blows away. Sometimes he has to use the whirlwind to do it. Sudden, dramatic, crashes into our lives. But the end is that there which can stop people from away. We've been used to winnow something. Well, isn't that wonderful? And you can take that into the bigger situations that face us, not just as a little local company, but as the people of God. You can take that into the bigger situations. Look what communism is doing in the world today. But look at the winnow, the pressure and the winnow that's going on. Look at the wheat that's being wonderfully stored as a result. But I want you to note that the last thing is this. Thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One. Thou shalt rejoice. Thou shalt glory. That all comes out of being brought to the place where we know that we are worms. Worms don't thresh mountains and beat them small. Worms don't winnow things. Worms don't even rejoice or glory. We don't associate rejoicing or glory with the worms. Possibly the birds, but not the worms. A worm doesn't rejoice or glory. But you see, here is the paradox of the work of God in our hearts and amongst the human people. When we've been brought to that place, it's no good just waiting on the ground that the Lord will. The Lord has. The deeper we feel that world, the more we must be forced to stand upon the rest. He has. He's done this. He made us. In his own time and in his own way, he will use this blessing to get at those difficulties. Winnow them, and then bring such rejoicing and such glory out of it all. Now there was much more in my heart really about this, but I think we'll just leave it all there. Lord Jesus, thou hast been so at work amongst us all in our various homes and jobs and in our relationships one with another to bring us to the place where we really, Lord, can be described truthfully as worms. But, oh Lord, we pray that thou make us to be those who lay hold of this thy word, behold, I have made thee. O Lord, wilt thou, we pray, bring us by faith to believe firmly and wholly in what thou hast made us in the Lord Jesus. O, we thank thee for the Holy Spirit within us all. We thank thee for the might of the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, we pray that when we feel most hopeless and most helpless, we shall be found standing into all that the Holy Spirit is within us. When we feel most awful, may we be found, Lord, those who believe what God has said, what thou hast said. O Lord, make us a people, as we read in that psalm earlier, who love thy commandments and run in the way of them. Make us a people, dear Lord, who believe thy commandments, thy word is the sum of truth. Lord, hear us. And may we be those who believe the word of God, thy faith, and thy living faith stand upon us, rather, Lord, than those who take just our experience and our interpretation to stand on this. Lord, hear us then, and may we really wonderfully be brought to the place where those difficulties, both individual, personal, and corporate, shall be fresh. And beaten small and winnowed, and the end will be the glory of the Lord. We ask it. That I have this morning in Isaiah. In Isaiah 41, part of which this has already been read this morning, and in Isaiah 43. I found up with this little word that we so often read in Isaiah, and indeed in the whole Bible, but which we so often do not put much upon, until we come to a place in our experience where we're in deep distress. And then I think it must have come to most of you, the two little words that are so often repeated in the word, fear not. I wonder how many of you have had the experience of almost feeling the Lord himself to have said those words into your heart. It's a surprise, because so often, usually speaking, we gloss over them. We are hardly conscious that the words are there. We sometimes look upon them almost as just a bit of eloquence, a little bit of rhetoric. Until we're in a place of deep distress or darkness, or inability, or trial, and then suddenly they come, as if heaven itself is open, and as if just the Lord's heart is reaching out to our heart, and we just hear those two words, fear not. Now I want you to look this morning just simply at the connection of those words, as they're used in these two chapters, 41 and 43. The first you will find in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 41. But thou, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend,
by whom I had taken hold of from the end of the earth, and called from the corners thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that are incensed against thee shall be put to shame and confounded. They that strive with thee shall be as nothing, and shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. The first phrase that we find with this little word, fear not, is fear not, for I am with thee. You know, it does not really matter what situation you're found in, what experience you're going through, however dark it is, so long as we can rely upon the Lord being with us. The Lord leads us in very deep and dark ways to sometimes prove to us these words. We have a capacity, a tremendous capacity, for trusting in all kinds of things. We trust in the teaching, we trust in our fellowship, we trust in even our togetherness. Perhaps at times we trust in all kinds of things. We trust in just being able to meet together. But there are times when the Lord puts us through deep, deep waters, where all that is, as it were, put to the acid test. And the one thing alone that can in any way comfort us is fear not, for I am with thee. That is the only thing that will bring us through. No sense of others being with us, or even praying for us. No sense of knowledge of God's will or purpose will bring us through. The only thing that will bring us through is the presence of the Lord himself. I am with thee. Many of us trust in our knowledge. We have a knowledge of the Lord. We understand the Lord. We have studied the Scriptures. We have been perhaps engaged in the work of God. And one of the deepest lessons God can teach us is to bring us to the place where all our knowledge goes into a fog. And where somehow or other everything that is known is taken away. Do you remember those three, Peter, James, and John? The Lord took them because they were the closest to him. Of all the 12 and of all the disciples, he took those two. And he took them up into a mountain. What a wonderful place to go. Up into a mountain with the Lord. And you remember that it says that they saw the Lord talking with Moses and with Elijah. And immediately they said, come on, Lord, said Peter, let's build a tabernacle, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, and one for thee. And then it is suddenly a cloud came. And it says they feared as they entered into the cloud. But when the cloud lifted, they saw Jesus' face. This is one of the deepest lessons that any of us can learn in our Christian experience life. It is the Lord himself. Don't worry if you are in a situation today where you don't know, where you're perplexed. It is the people who know everything who are of no use to God. It is the people who are perplexed that are the faithful people. God so often has to perplex them to make us faith. When we see too clearly, we are doing. And so often in our life, we shall find the clouds descending on things. And we shall just not know We shall not see clearly. Everything that we once knew somehow is confused, and though it's all somehow or other permitted in the heart. Don't worry. It is just the way the Lord is teaching us, and it's a wonderful thing to know.
Yeah.
I am with you. Now that is the most wonderful thing that we can learn in our experience. I have a friend who once was almost taken into a mental home. She had almost lost her sanity. She was suffering from a very severe nervous breakdown. And at the very point where it seemed that all medical aid was about to be given up, and when spiritually she seemed to pass beyond the help of any human being, suddenly into her heart there came one little word: "If I make my bed in hell, die after." And the moment that came into her heart, she told me, that was the moment that her sanity came back. She came down to the bedrock of experience, and she found that in the worst place of it, in hell itself, Hades itself, the shadow of death, the Lord was there, underneath of his everlasting heart. This is the deepest lesson that any Christian can learn. I am with thee. And there is wonderful other thing too, I say from another little experience this morning that was once shared with me by another sister. To work for a long time, the real work and movement of the Spirit of God. I had a well-known missionary say that. He also was once a missionary. The missionary said to her, "Oh," he said, "if he came down from his night's rest, oh, how wonderful it is to be the Lord. Do you know," he said, "I feel I'm living always at the gate of heaven." And she said to herself, "I can't say anything, for often I feel I have lived more at the gate of heaven than the gate of heaven." And she began to reproach herself. And she began to wonder, could that I, as a child of God, have an experience like this man? Could I not praise more if I lived at the gate of heaven? And there came a situation in the church. And the woman who was as faithful to God as faithful could be, her son, her only son, must be placed everything upon, committed to her. And she had prayed and prayed and prayed for her salvation, as the prophet said. And that Christian mother entered into an experience of hell on earth. And all the brothers and sisters went to see her, and they all tried to help her, and they all shouted, as it were, text the scripture at her, and they got round her, and they prayed. And they did everything. Then, when they could be young, the brethren went to her, and they got around her, and they prayed for her, and nothing happened. Then the workers came, and they were sent to her. Nothing happened. At last, my friend was asked, "Would you go?" And my friend suddenly understood why she had to live at the gate of heaven. But she was the only one that could woman's heart, and that situation, he calleth unto himself. Hear the Lord say, "Stir not, for I am with thee." The deepest thing that we can learn is, in all our experience, is simply, is it the Lord that matters? Is the Lord with us? Are we in the center of the eternal purpose of God? Not just in the will of God personally, but in the eternal purpose of God, in all our lives, absolutely governed by the purpose of God. This should govern everything. It should govern our business. It should govern our families. It should govern our homes. It should govern our gathering together, our fellowship. Everything should be governed by the eternal purpose of God. For the Lord has said here, connected with this, still not blind with this, "I have chosen. I have chosen." Wonderful.
no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. The Lord, now this is a clue that the deep, deep, deep days when we should have lost our salvation, days when all feelings leave from us, days when everything is perfect, and days too of joy, and days of peace, and days of prosperity. But in it all, the thing we've got to know is this: just what us have been. And then I want you also to note in verse 13, the Lord says, I, the Lord thy God, will fill thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Oh, this is a wonderful thing. He's not only, I am with thee, but I will help thee. His being with us is his help. First, the Lord gives us himself, then he gives us his help. Most of us put it the other way round. We want the Lord's help. Oh, thank the Lord will help us in this, and help us in that. And sometimes we're in a prime situation, and he says, Lord, please help me. This is all the wrong way around. The first thing we've got to learn, Lord, be with me. Lord, be in me. Lord, I take more from you. Then we shall find the Lord will help us. The Lord always helps what is according to his purpose. What is of himself, the Lord will never allow to be destroyed. He will help what is of himself in you. And in me. First, we must have a real experience of the Lord himself, and then secondly, the Lord will help us. He will hold our right hand. What a wonderful thing that is. We've all seen a child, and mother or father, suddenly, I want to take them. They take the right hand and they do it. Nothing can go wrong, because father or mother has tried to lead. The Lord says, I will hold thee by thy right hand. Yes, I will help thee. I will help thee. I will help thee in the way that you should go. I will help thee in the situation that you found. How will he help us? By being with you. By being in the midst of that situation. Another deep thing we can learn about the Lord is that he makes darkness his habitation. He makes thick clouds his abode. When the Lord comes like that, you feel it's not the Lord, but it is the Lord. When the Lord comes to us, how do we find him? There, in such situations, and then we find he will help us. But then I also wanted to note that the next verse says something rather remarkable. It's in verse 14, fear not thou worm. Now many of us will straight away wonder, why should this phrase be found in the scripture, fear not thou worm, Jacob? this is where we learn our deepest lesson. If the Lord gives himself to us, and if the Lord is going to help us, we're going to be covered that we're not Jacob. Oh, the most terrible thing, but the most wonderful thing, and the most fundamental thing, that you discover that we're like Jacob. And when you discover that you're like Jacob, you just feel the Lord must have helped you. Oh, have you any of you yet come to that experience in your Christian life where you're convinced that the Lord has got to protect you? He must. By all the natural laws of the universe, God must have helped you. He must. Just look what you're like. How deceitful you are, how double-minded, how twin-souled, how seemingly you say one thing and you do the other, how continually you told the Lord you're going to go on with him and then you do this and you do that and you do the other, how incapable you are of doing the will of God. Well, I may be speaking to some flawless and deceptiveness. Nothing about this. You feel quite clear what the will of the Lord is. You feel quite clear about your ability and how to do it and everything else. You haven't come to this place yet. But if the Lord really is going to be with us himself, if the Lord gives himself to us, and if he's really going to help us because he's given himself to us, we're going to learn what Jacob like nature is like.
we're going to learn that we're not worldly. Earth is our habitation, darkness. We like to be underground all the time, whirling our way through things, always hugging the earth, always seeking the earth. But you see what the Lord says, hear not, thou worm, Jacob. What a wonderful thing. If you know what you're like, why you should worship the Lord, if you've discovered your sort of Jacob-like nature. Unfortunately for many of us, we don't worship the Lord or praise the Lord as soon as we discover anything Jacob-like about it. But that should be the beginning of it. How we should worship the Lord. Because you've got such a collection of Jacob. You see, just look at us, Jacob. Oh, how we make mistakes, how we fail, how crooked we are. Oh, it's all there, it's all inside, all there. Let the Lord fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Fear not. Oh, well, the Lord only ever says fear when fear not, when they fear. We fear. Do you never fear? Most of us fear, don't we? When we have a good look at ourselves, we see what they are. We fear. But then the Lord says to us, fear not, thou worm, Jacob. It's interesting he doesn't say, fear not, Abraham. He doesn't say, fear not, Noah. And I'm very thankful that he doesn't say, fear not, Israel. He says, fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Well, the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows that if we thought there was anything about Israel in us, there'd be no need to say, fear not. It's only when we discover how Jacob-like we are that the Lord has to say, fear not, thou worm, Jacob. This is all part of the Lord's weight. All part of the Lord's instruction. We could only discover that. That's a very humiliating place to be brought to, but we need to come to it eventually, because we live in a world of unreality, a world of make-believe. A world of makeup. It's a world which is all just peace value. It's all just veneer. It's all just some pick up. And the tragedy is, as soon as we come into the Lord's sphere, we all start to spiritually make up. Spiritually, we start to put the veneer. Spiritually, we change it to standard very much higher than it really is. Let's start to honestly say to each other, I don't understand. Or I just am in the bank of the family. Many people are frightened to say they can't see something. Then they hear someone else say that I see that. They could have said it. We might be saying that they see it. It's not the case. But really all of you are for the fact that we are afraid, are not really enough to say, that is how I can see something that I don't see. When we come down to that reality, there's a possibility of being changed. We would search the scriptures, which is only a little aside, but we would search the scriptures, for therein lies the key. In nearly every scripture, I always note that the brothers of the church learn quickly, although he has disagreements for them, and they do something at the scripture. I can't mention them, but there are some who say, come to me, and they did give it to them. So it's very nice. And unless they say, and they touch the scripture, they get there, they say, and then suddenly the individual comes to see them, and circumstances such as the like, nothing started to confuse. Now that's the way of grace. That's not false. That's not me. We ought to search the scriptures, not listen to other people's opinions, or the opinion of a person who is necessarily religious. We should search the scriptures that we've been able to. Is this so?
Is it plain, Scripture? Let me speak it in the light of the Holy Spirit. And the first one, find out what it says. And then again, there's another sermon in 42. The Lord just says, hear me, for I have redeemed thee, and I called thee by thy name, thou art mine. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we are redeemed. That is a wonderful thing. When we discover that we have Jacob's last nature, it is a wonderful thing to know that we are redeemed. All that happens, it's just coming. The Lord's going to be with us. He's going to do something. But it's covered by his redemption. And that is a wonderful thing. So what we see in the thing that we're going to discover is not covered by redemption. No, it's not about redemption. But there it is covered. Fear not, what I do with you, I have redeemed you. Fear not, I have redeemed you. You look on the next verse of here and you find another remarkable thing. He says about when you're passing through the waters, and you do the river, then I will also see the fire. Redemption, his redemption, is always the basis of our work. When we go through such time, otherwise we'll never come to you. The only ground of certain fear and security that we have in those times is that the Lord will be with us. What a wonderful thing. Whenever the Lord uncovered in me, I thank God it's for thee. Blood has been paid. He can uncover them with vileness to praise thee. And I thank the Lord, 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 Jesus, your blood has been paid. This is something we ought to learn. Not that we care of it. Not that we can bear it. When the Lord uncovers something like that, it would be rather simple. And that's why we have to go through the river, and through the water, and through the path. That's the pathway. But the wonderful thing is that the Lord is with us. When we go through these rivers, when we go through these places, when we go through these fires, there is another. Who is it? If it isn't that, you remember those three friends of Daniel in the fire, a philosopher. So it is with us. We go through these things, we are not tempted, those three ways tempted, isn't it? But those from without, four to four. It is always like that, in a furnace of affliction of time or time. We are not the least bit conscious that the fourth life of the son or man is there, in our midst, with us. But everyone you look at, they see the first. They see the Lord. They see something that we just have left up there. It is therefore a tremendous thing to know as we go through these experiences that even on this mark. You see, when you go through these things, you will set yourself. You go through your life, they go through waters, they go through fire. But you did this one. If you stayed still, you wouldn't have that. You would just be left in an inhabited garden somewhere. You would pleasantly spend your days in harmony and peace. But if you're going on a journey in this kind of country, then you don't go through the river, and you don't go through the water, and you don't go through the fire. If you believe in that, it is very wonderful, very pleasant to you. The most wonderful thing of all is that out of the way of something terrible,
You would expect to be going up, but no, you're confused. The flame won't take anything to you, but the
asking you something more. It is a wonderful thing to know that fire, when it's put to that it is caught, how can do absolutely nothing but your fire. Isn't it wonderful? That means that your circumstances, your problems, your troubles can be absolutely nothing to what is the price of you except development and defense. And that's a wonderful thing. And the last of the day is, I leave it to you, in 1st John chapter 32, tell me that I will. Is that what I'm saying? Tell us my will. So then, 1st John, if it could be a more thought, really, about what he will do, he will be, he will say, and say, and what I love to leave with you is just to hear that. Isn't that wonderful? It gives me a sense that what the Lord has said, he will do. What is the purpose of God's heart to say the picture? His word was to stand up and I will. Has the Lord said anything to you? Perhaps in the darkness of your situation, you hurt the Lord as you laid hold of him, and in that point the Lord said, I will be forcing and forcing it with him. And you talk around that and say, oh, I want to go next week, tomorrow, and it will happen. What the Lord is talking to you will be the day. Tomorrow comes, and it happens. It's just this day. Next week comes, and the situation is just this day. Another month stays, and the situation is just now worse than ever before. And in the end, it always comes to us. Even the river, the river of the water, 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 the